Let's start with a word of prayer then as we get started this evening. Father, we are grateful again for your love and the way you manifest yourself to us, the way you are always watching over us, taking care of us. Thank you for the beautiful world that you have created and given to us, Father, to enjoy. Thank you for life, health, and strength. And we do pray, Father, for our time together tonight as we study your word, that we would have wisdom and discernment. Father, just guide and direct us. Help us to learn what you have for us and help us to know and do your will. Bless once again Charlotte and Tammy, and Father, be with the Gilberts. Just bless them. Just watch over them. And thank you again for your love. Amen. Okay, we finished off last week, and where we stopped at, we were kind of in the middle of something just a little bit, but what we were talking about was that God wants evangelism and truth, and I think that that's something that we just can't really emphasize enough, that God wants in our lives, wants in the church, evangelism and truth. That is what the church was founded on. The marching orders of the church were the Great Commission, to go in the world, make disciples of all nations, you know, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he wants the truth. Satan, though, wants sin. He doesn't want people in right relationship with God, and he wants deception. And so as we kind of came down to it last week, I talked about the fact that we need to make the main thing the main thing. And I think in churches today, many churches are not making the main thing the main thing. They're majoring on minors and minoring on the major. And we need to major on the major thing. So don't get your priorities wrong. And as I said, Satan doesn't care if you read your Bible 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, if you're reading it for the wrong reason. He doesn't care if you're not getting anything out. He doesn't care if you pray all day long, selfishly, if you're praying just for selfish things and you don't get them or whatever. He doesn't care if you go to church even for the wrong reason. And I don't know if I said this last week or not, because I was getting to the point of closing. Satan goes to church. Satan goes to church. I heard a preacher say one time, you know, Satan's out in the bars and everything on Saturday night, and he's out at all these sinful places and everything else. That's what people say. He came back and he said, no, you didn't. Satan's home in bed asleep. He's getting ready to get up and go to church tomorrow morning. And I think there's a lot of that. If you've ever been around the church long enough, you know Satan walks in the church, and he walks in through people and every other way. He doesn't have a problem going to church, and he doesn't have a problem with you going to church if you come to church for the wrong reason. If you come to cause trouble, if you come to make it about yourself, you know, that's what he does. So he doesn't care if you talk about prophecy and the world's going to come to an end and there's going to be all of this and his second coming, as long as you promote that over evangelism. Think about it. He doesn't care if you have a prophecy class 7 nights a week talking about the eventuality of the end of the world, as long as you're not telling anybody about Jesus. Because prophecy basically is not going to win anybody to the Lord. Now, I'm not going to say people can't be touched by it, but basically a lost world isn't going to listen to that unless they've got some kind of background about Jesus and whatever it might be. So If we promote anything over evangelism, we've missed the main point of our church. So his commission, what I would call, God has a great commission to make disciples. I believe that Satan has what he would call a great commission, and that is to deceive the nations. And he's very good at it, and he's doing a good job of it today. Now, in 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 16, 1 Timothy 4, 1 to 16. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, and as we've talked about latter times, remember, latter times doesn't mean necessarily the day before Jesus comes back. It doesn't mean the day before this. The latter times. When did the latter times begin? At the end, or on the day of Pentecost. That's when it actually began, is on the day of Pentecost. When is it going to end? We don't know when it's going to end. That's in God's hand. So, it says, some will depart from the faith giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. So it tells us that in the latter days, there are a lot of people that are going to leave the faith. Now, if you can look around at the world and tell me the world isn't different than it was some 50 years ago, you've got to have your head in a bucket somewhere, you know. It's changed. So they're going to listen to seducing spirits. And, you know, Timothy is being warned. Paul is telling Timothy, be aware that some are going to depart from the faith. They're going to listen to spirits who would seduce them away. Doctrines of devils, the teachings of devils. They will speak lies in hypocrisy, verse 2. Their conscience will be seared with a hot iron. We know what that means. They won't have a conscience because it is seared over and nothing gets through it. Forbidding to marry, abstaining from meats and all that kind of thing. So he goes then down to say, verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. And you say, what's that got to do with religion? Because even today, there's a lot of stuff going on that would be called fables and old wives' tales. There are a lot of people in Christian churches today who are listening to what are called prophecy writers who are using oral tradition that were made up by the Pharisees and some of those groups and taking it for doctrine today. Look out for the old wives' fables and the profane things like that. Exercise godliness, as we talked about last week, because bodily exercise does profit a little, but what we really need is that which is spiritual in verse 8. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, verse 9. Verse 10, we labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. Then he said, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers. Now, this is a command to us as Christians. It's a command to Timothy, but it's a command to us. Be an example in conversation, which is the way you live, in love, Christian love, in your spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, notice what he said in verse 13. Till I come, that is to the young preacher Timothy, Paul is saying, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. What was he saying about building up his life? Give attendance to what? Where's your main emphasis supposed to be? To reading the Word of God, to exhortation, to exhorting others, to doctrine, what the real beliefs are. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy. Now, I know he's talking to the young man Timothy, but I believe that all of us have been given a gift of some kind that we're to use in our life as we live. Not necessarily something that we have as a talent somewhere, but we're to live our life, and as we live our life, that gift will come out. It might be hospitality. It might be giving. It might be ministering to somebody. It might be comfort. It might be listening. Do you realize that our nation, our world today, our people really need people who are listening? How many people do you know who will really listen to somebody? Because when people start talking to us many times, we start telling them things. We want to give them advice. We want to fix them. So many people say, I don't know how to go to somebody who has lost a loved one because I don't know what to say to them. And you know what we're told most of the time? You don't need to say anything, just be there. They just need somebody there, and they need somebody to listen. I can't fix somebody's marriage. From Scripture, I can help them, and if there's a salvageable point, we can help them. But you know what? Maybe I don't need to fix their marriage. Maybe their marriage is over with. But if I can listen to them and hear what they say, it can be a great benefit to them. I don't know how many times I've talked to people in counseling sessions and said to them, I don't have an answer for you. Here's what the Word of God says, and here's some things that can help you, and so forth. I'll have an answer to fix it. I wish I could fix it right now. I wish she could be fixed and leave here. Oh, no, preacher, I didn't expect that. I'd say again, I'm sorry that I couldn't. And they'd say, oh, you helped a lot. And what I did in most cases was listen. That's a gift. That's a gift of people. And so therefore, use the gift that is in you. And then he said, meditate on these. Think about these things. Give yourself wholly to them, that I profiting may appear to all. In verse 15, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So what's he saying? Pay attention to doctrine. Pay attention to the reading of the word. Pay attention of exhortation, people who exhort you and as you exhort others, and do what God wants you to do. Okay, in Timothy, 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 20. 1 Timothy 1, 1 to 20. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior, unto Timothy. So he's talking about it here and going through there. Now notice what he says. He said in verse 3, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Okay, what's he saying? Charge others not to teach any doctrine except that of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, don't give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now, what he said was, don't follow fables, don't follow endless genealogy, which ministers questions, but godly edifying to faith. Now, that's not saying that we can't do a genealogy study of our family history. That's not what it's talking about at all. But it's talking about people who play with genealogy in religious circles, trying to prove a point about something. Going back with Abraham or somebody else and doing something that's totally not in the genealogy of the Word of God, but they're making up something. What happens when we get out of the Word of God? It brings questions. It brings questions. And who can answer those? Well, it just gives more questions. There's no real answer. When you're in the Word of God, there's answers there. So if you follow the truth, it's godly edifying, building you up, making you grow. Now, the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience and faith, etc. Notice what it says, verse 6 of 1 Timothy 1. From which some having swerved have turned aside unto vain jangling. Some people have turned from the truth. And what are they doing? Making a lot of noise, rattling chains, doing that kind of vain stuff that's not worth anything. Desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. Do you see the danger in that? People desiring to be teachers of the law. What does the Bible really tell us that we ought to be? As Christians.
Disciples.
Disciples.
Learners.
So, do what?
Learners.
Learners, okay. Yep. Disciples, learners. Not desiring to be teachers. If God wants us to teach, he'll call us to teach. But this is like teaching the law, okay? Somebody's taken it upon themselves to teach the law. This was real good of the Pharisees. That's what they did. And then they made up their own laws. And so it said, they desired to be teachers of the law, understanding not what they said or affirm. They didn't even understand what they were talking about.
So it's like false teachers that have spiritual ignorance.
Right, exactly. And they may have a lot of spiritual knowledge. They may be able to quote scriptures, but they quote them wrongly and explain them wrongly. So, and then he talks about the law being good and all of that kind of thing. He went on to say, the law is for what? Those who commit adultery and murder and all that kind of stuff. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for he has counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So who put him into the ministry? God did. He didn't appoint himself. Who was before what? A blasphemer, a persecutor, an injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Now, that's not excusing what he did. But he said, God forgave me because I turned to him when I knew the truth. Now, what's the difference here? Paul was a man who thought he was right. When he was a Jew, when he was a Pharisee, when he was persecuting people, he was defending the Jewish religion in his mind. And everything he did was right. That didn't make it right, but he thought it was right. But when he found the truth, what did he do?
He turned from that.
He turned from it, didn't he?
Yeah.
He didn't say, oh, well, no, that isn't the truth. I'm going to cancel that out. He saw the truth. He's writing now to people who what? They hear the truth. They see the truth. They're taught the truth, but they don't respond to the truth. And therefore, because of that, they're going to be responsible for their sin. And he said the grace in verse 14 of our Lord was exceedingly abundant. This is faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If you read the Bible over and over and over again, you will find the message of salvation. Why did Jesus come? Why did he come?
Save
sinners. That's exactly it. He didn't come just to give us a good life or to do this or that. He came to save sinners. And he said, because of that, in verse 16, I obtain mercy that in me, Jesus Christ first might show his long suffering for a pattern to them who could be saved and believe on him to life everlasting. What does that mean? If God can save Saul, who was Paul, he can save anybody. He showed his long suffering. He showed his patience. You know, again, it's difficult for me to understand because I had someone not too long ago, and I was telling Brent that a while ago, but I had someone tell me not too long ago I was talking about the gospel with somebody, and their response was, this is a person who claimed to know the scriptures, a person who claimed to be a teacher of other people who said, well, what is the gospel anyway? And do you realize that there are a lot of people in our churches that that would be the same exact thing? What is the gospel anyway? Because how much is it being taught in our churches today, really? How much do we really hear about the gospel? In some churches you do, but in a lot of churches we hear a lot of other things. And so it becomes a foreign concept. But he said it's an example for other people to see how the gospel changes lives. And then he talked about, you know, to the immortal, you know, invisible God and all of that. And then he went on to say, verse 18 or 19, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning the faith have made shipwreck. We hold the faith and a good conscience, hopefully. Why do we come to church? Hopefully to worship, hopefully to believe, hopefully to learn. All of those kind of things. But Hymenaeus and Alexander, and we don't have a lot of what happened, but he named them in the Bible, they have made faith a shipwreck. And I have delivered them unto Satan that they might learn not to blaspheme. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? I gave up. I don't pray for their salvation. I don't pray for a change of their heart. Because they have made shipwreck of the faith of God. In other words, they apparently had done something very terrible within the church in what they had done. And he said they may going to have to learn not to blaspheme. You know, it's a sad thing if we do not have the faith we need. It's a sad thing if we do not have saving faith, if we really do not believe in Jesus Christ. It's a sad thing if we misinterpret Scripture. But you know what's sadder than that is? The people that we take along with us. Mm-hmm. That's where the danger is, the people we take with us. Because there are a lot of people that don't know the Scripture all that well. And so they're going to believe whatever we say, whatever we live, whatever we do. And that's what he's talking about here. We've got to be really careful. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Recently, I'm sure you heard of the man in Prescott who was building a house in the woods. He'd went up there camping several times. He was sitting out enjoying his morning coffee, and he was killed by a bear. He didn't provoke the bear that we know anything about. I don't know why the bear did what he did. Maybe the bear was protecting his territory. I don't know. It doesn't make any difference. He's dead. He's living, staying out in the woods. You need to be aware of your surroundings because there are wild animals there. The same happens with mountain lions or whatever it might be. Now, I'm not blaming the man. That's not what I'm just saying. If we're going to go into that kind of territory, okay, he had no idea that I know of that he was being stalked by a bear. How many Christians know every day that they're being stalked by the devil? A roaring lion, every day he's stalking you. He's waiting for that chance. And there's some, oh, Pastor, you're out of your mind. No, that's what the Bible says. Tell me what you told me here a while back about reading that passage. Do you remember that?
You mean as far as the
lion?
Yeah. So yeah. It was another pastor in his sermon was talking about this, and he said that there was a safari going on, and they were driving along in a vehicle, and they had these signs everywhere that says, don't get out of the vehicle, stay in the vehicle, don't get out of the vehicle, stay in the vehicle, don't get out of the vehicle, stay in the vehicle, and just over and over everywhere they went. And they're driving through the safari area over in Africa, and there's an Oriental gentleman that's with them. He's taking pictures. He's a photographer. And he sees a white lion come out from the tree line, and it comes up to a tree that's just standing there, and it stretches on it, and it's clawing on it, and he's taking pictures of it. And he says, man, you know, I just got to get out and get this picture. So he climbs out of the vehicle. He starts walking over to get a better shot, gets a little bit closer and a little bit closer, starts to get the shot he wants. This other lion, unbeknownst to him, had come around the other side of the tree line, came up behind him, jumped on him, drug him off, killed him. Where it took him was into the tree line, and the news reporter got there and said, you know, to the driver, well, why didn't you do something about it? And he said, what was I going to do? He was dead. Mm-hmm. And he says, and if I'd have followed him out there, the pride might have been there. Mm-hmm. And which this particular pastor was talking about, you know, the whole idea with pride that's going on right now, the pride, the lion roaring around like a lion. And so this lion had basically come around while he was distracted and attacked him. He didn't even see it coming. Mm-hmm. And I thought it was just, you know, really appropriate on many levels. Mm-hmm. It's certainly what we're talking about.
Right.
Pride Month as well. And that whole, shall we say, movement that's going on right now.
Yeah. And you see, again, the idea of pride, that God hates pride too.
Yep.
But the pride pack, there's more than one demon. There's Satan, and he has his pack, you know. So,
yep.
But most of us fail to realize that we're being stalked every day. Satan is looking. And how many preachers, how many Christians, how many people that maybe don't claim any faith have met their demise, who were very successful in life, and an affair or something like that caught them out of nowhere? And if you would have asked, oh, that never happened to me, I would never, ever do that. But all it takes is one slip when Satan is stalking us like that, and we don't see it coming. In Ephesians 4, 1 to 32, Ephesians 4, 1 to 32. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus, and he calls himself the prisoner of the Lord because he says he's been taken prisoner by the Lord, not against his will, but he has committed himself to the chains of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, etc. Verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Okay, what's the church supposed to do? Unity of spirit, bond of peace. We're to be peaceful, unity of spirit. One body, one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. So there's one body, one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Now, we know what the Lord and the faith is. The baptism is really talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But there also is, as I read the Word of God, only one mode of physical baptism, and that's immersion. So this is following Christ in the death, burial, and resurrection. There is one God, Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. These are the things that we need to understand and teach. But unto every one of us is given according grace, according to the measure of Christ, a gift. Wherefore he saith, I'm going to skip past that because it applies, but when he led up, but look down at verse 10. He that descended, that is, he that came to the earth, is the same also that ascended for up to the heavens, that's Christ, that he might fill all things. So he came to earth, he suffered, bled, and died, then he went back to heaven and is accomplishing now till he comes back again. Notice what it says. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. So he gave to the church the gifts of ministry. Pastor, teacher, and there's a lot of theologians that believe where it says pastors and teachers, it doesn't mean just pastors and teachers, although teachers are a gift to the church, but that the pastor is supposed to be a teacher, a pastor teacher. So God has given to the church the office of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And what is the purpose? Verse 12, perfecting of the saints. Now, none of us are perfect. We know that. What does that really mean there?
For the work of the ministry.
Okay. But what does the word perfect mean? Perfecting.
Edifying.
Yeah. Okay. Okay. Edifying. Or?
God honoring.
Purifying.
Mm-hmm. Purifying. Okay. Maturing also.
Ongoing.
Yes.
Equipping the saints.
But he is maturing the saints and equipping them and all of the things that you said so that the people in the church. Now, this is for the saints. Who are the saints? That's the people in the church. Now, I know we can get into a big argument here tonight about this, and we're not going to. I'm not going to go off on a tangent here. The Lord willing, if I preach next Sunday what I'm planning on preaching, we're going to talk more about this. But there's a whole big thing today that really bugs me in the world, that there's a de-emphasis on the local church. And people want to talk about the universal church, and they want to say there doesn't need to be a local church of any kind. Then why, who did God give the office of pastor, apostles, and all this to? Why did he tell us how to ordain deacons and how to bring ministers into the ministry? And notice what it says. These people were given to the church for what? The maturing of the saints. Who are the saints? The people in the church. How are they going to be able to mature the universal church if they can't even get them together? This was the gift given to the church for the work of ministry, so that they would do ministry, and the edifying or building up of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of faith. So in other words, if I can put it that way, God has given to the church the ministers and people and the teachers to bring the church to a point of unity, etc., so that we almost have a little heaven on earth while we're going to heaven. That was the whole idea. The church was to be a picture for us of God, Christ, and his relationship to his bride. So we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we, verse 14, henceforth be no more children. Don't be children. What do children act like?
Children.
Act like children, don't they? And what is that?
Immature.
Immature.
Throwing fits.
Throw fits. Self-centered, selfish, whatever. All these things, okay. In the church, we're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to do that. We're never supposed to say, mine. I want it my way. Give that to me. No more children tossed to and fro, because if we're children, what happens? In my ministry, I've seen a lot of things.
Easily influenced.
Yeah. And what bothers me is I see people go back and forth in their doctrine. I believe this today, I believe this tomorrow, I believe this then, I believe this. They don't really know. Whoever talks to them last. You know what happens a lot in a court setting? You have a criminal thing going on. You have a prosecutor and you have a defense attorney, okay? At the end, they sum up. They tell you what they think happened and what you're supposed to do and all that kind of stuff. Now, I'm not going to say this is the way the trial ends by that, but who in those situations has generally the most influence?
The one that talks last.
The one that talks last. Because you remember what the one said. That was last. And so we're not to be carried about with every wind of doctrine, because if we're listening to whoever's talking to us and just buying whatever they're saying, we're going to buy whatever each guy says. It sounds good, okay. If I don't know any different, I'm going to believe it. And so, by the sleight of men, that's sleight of hand. That's magic. Mm-hmm. Satan's real good at deceiving us and making sinful things look like their truth. The cunning craftiness. You know, I think we so underestimate Satan. We say, does he really exist? Does he exist that much? Does he do that much? He's cunning. He's crafty. Whereby they lie and wait to deceive. And this isn't just Satan, but it's his emissaries, his demons. And not just his demons. Do you realize that Satan uses human beings? He uses them as his ministers and his instruments. So it says we get away from all this stuff and speak the truth in love, verse 15. The body fitly put together and everything by that which every joint supplies. And that the edifying of itself to love, that is the body. Verse 17, this I tell you, and testify in the Lord, don't walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. In other words, if it feels good, do it. Whatever I think sounds good, do it. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If you don't keep the knowledge of God in your mind and in your heart, what happens according to the scripture?
It gets filled with worldly things.
Okay. It gets filled with worldly things.
Yeah.
And your mind goes dark. Your mind goes dark. Having the understanding darkened, the light goes out, the spiritual light goes out, and you can't discern anymore. Being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. They're alienated from God because they are filled with ignorance. They don't know what the truth of God is. Because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over to lasciviousness. They really don't feel anything. They don't feel God. There are people in this world who can kill in cold blood and have no remorse. In fact, they can brag about it. I heard not too long ago about somebody who killed another person, and this was a younger person, and they asked them how they felt, and they said, I wanted to see what it was like to literally watch the life go out of their eyes. And for young people, sometimes to say, there's no feeling like watching a person die at your hands. Now, that's a heart that can't be touched. It's cold. So he said, We can get to the point, if we walk in sin and deny the truth of God, that we don't have feeling anymore. Just think about it. What if all that filled your mind was bad things? What if you never loved? What if you never read anything wholesome, but everything you read was unwholesome? What if everybody you engaged with was angry and hateful? What if all you were exposed to was evil? And you accepted that? You would become like that, right? And this is what it's talking about. They blinded their heart. They became unfeeling, if you would. They sinned. They were cleanness, uncleanness, a greediness. But he said, that isn't what you learned of Christ. Christ didn't teach you that. He has a better life for you. If so be that you have heard him, in verse 21, and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. If you've heard Jesus, if you've been taught by him, you put off your old lifestyle, verse 22, of the old man, which is corrupt, the deceitful lust, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You see, God can renew our mind. He can renew our spirit and our mind. And that you put on the new man, you accept the new man that God gives you, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So put away lying, speak every man truth with your neighbor. We are members of one another. Verse 26, be angry and sin not. Now, that's not talking about holding a grudge about somebody. That's talking about sin makes me angry. If I see somebody kill somebody in cold blood, that makes me angry that they would do that. Be angry and sin not. You don't sin. Jesus was angry in the temple. Remember when he threw out the money changers and the whips and the cords and so forth? Let not the sun go down on your wrath. Don't be angry at somebody and not settle it before night. And there's a reason for that, because you'll think about it all night or dream about it all night, and you'll get up in the morning, it'll be worse in the morning when you get up. And God says, take care of it. Don't give place to the devil. You need to put out a sign on your heart that says, Satan is not welcome here, and act on it. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a foothold. You've heard that story. Don't give him a foothold. If you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. You just can't do it. Don't steal, he that stole. Labor, work with your hands a thing which is good, that he may give to him that needeth. Let no man, no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good to the use of edifying, that ministers grace to the hearers. So the things that come out of our mouth should be an encouragement to others, minister grace to them, and take care of them. Verse 30. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, which by you are sealed unto the day of redemption. You can think of a lot of things what grieve not the Holy Spirit means. Don't, this is my way of saying it partially, don't make the Holy Spirit sorry that he lives in your heart. If I had a son that took a gun and went into a school and shot a bunch of innocent kids, it would kill me. I mean, literally kill me. If that happened, I would make no excuse for it. I mean, I can't see that I would make any excuse for it or stand up for him whatsoever. That would literally, and you know what I would say? I'm sorry he was ever born. I wish that we had never given birth to him. I honestly believe I'd say that. I don't care if he's my kid or not. If he took all those lives of kids, that's not right. I don't want the Holy Spirit to ever say, I am sorry I came to live in the heart of Dana Burris. I don't want him to say that. Don't do things that grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, can we accidentally do it? Sure we can. But it's talking about don't purposefully. And one of the ways not to do it purposefully is if we study what God wants us to be and what he wants us to do, and we live that life and we're full of the Word of God. So grieve not the Holy Spirit. You're sealed to the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Why do you think he says, put away bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Why do you think he says that?
It's the example that we set for other people.
Okay, it is.
They see us turn from those bitter ways. That's mm-hmm. the best way for them to really believe mm-hmm. that what we're saying is true.
Okay, it is. They see that change in our life.
All of those things are unforgiving, and love pardons instead
okay.
of God.
Okay.
Love pardons.
Right.
But our pride doesn't.
Right. Right.
Bitterness and love can't take up residence at the same time.
Right.
It just, like oil and water. Yes.
And so I just taught my son, I said, it's a razor's edge all the time that he is. Mm-hmm. You're either serving the Lord or you're serving the devil.
Mm-hmm.
So at all times, you always just remember that. Which side are you on?
Right.
And it has to be constant. Remind yourself constantly. Mm-hmm. Who am I serving in this moment? Because you can only serve one.
That's true.
It's at razor's edge all day. Always put Jesus in there.
Very true. If there's bitterness, that gives Satan an edge, right? Gives him an end. If there's wrath, if there's anger. Now, again, he said, be angry and sin not. And so there's a differentiation there. But if there's wrath of the wrong kind in here, if there's anger, clamor, evil speaking, that allows Satan to step into our life. We give him an end there. And so that's where, as you said, we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as the example to other people that we are Christ-like. You see, if we are Christians, then we are supposed to act like Christ. It's a confusing message to the world. It's interesting to me that so many people who are not Christians and do not come to church, it may be changed in the 21st century with all the problems we have, but it used to be, they wouldn't go to church or whatever, but they could tell you how a Christian was supposed to live and what he was supposed to do. They knew it exactly. And they could tell you, and they could tell you when you weren't doing it. And so we are to be that example and to live for him and to show that Christ has forgiven us. And so in Hebrews 12, 15 to 17, it says, look diligently. Hebrews 12, 15 to 17. Look diligently, lest any man fall of the grace of God, lest there be a root of bitterness. What does a root of bitterness imply? Lest there be a root of bitterness springing up, trouble you.
Well, things grow from roots.
Exactly. You start with a root and you get what? A tree.
Get something.
Yeah. Yeah. If you have a root of bitterness, it'll grow into a tree. And many will be defiled. And it talked about Esau, who for a morsel sold his birthright because he thought he was going to die of hunger, and he wasn't. Well, he was just a baby, if you would, and it smells good, and I want it. And his brother wouldn't give it to him, so he sold away his birthright. Because the idea was, I don't have to worry about it. I'm not worrying about it today. It's not going to happen today. And eventually he wanted it back and he could not get it back. So any questions or comments that you thought about that? Anything you want to share?
So much of these passages that we just looked at is how Satan causes disunity, where?
Mm-hmm.
In the body of believers.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
And that's what makes him really happy.
That's his goal.
Yeah.
To tear up the church, you know. You look at churches today. Why do we have so many churches? And you have people, the lost world criticizes that. Why are there so many denominations? And why are there so many denominations? I mean, if you look at the Word of God, it's pretty plain the way we're supposed to live and do a church, aren't we? I mean, I think it's pretty plain.
Yeah.
But what happens is somebody comes in and they interject their own thought or their own belief. So you have a different denomination. And what does that do for the cause of Christ? It causes confusion. Because if Christians don't know what they believe, and if Christians can't be in unity, and if Christians can't work together, why does the lost world want that? So it causes confusion to them. But those are man-made. You don't find Baptist in the Bible. You don't find Methodist in the Bible. You don't find Catholics. You know, you don't find, you find the church in the Bible. But man messes it up. And again, I believe that, you know, Satan had a hand in that. Of getting people, well, we want to start this denomination, and we want to start that. And we've still got those kind of things going on today. Okay, I want to go into another area with you right now and talk about something that concerns me with the counterfeit Christianity. And one of the things I keep talking about, and maybe you think I'm, you know, on a tirade here with this. I don't know. I don't mean to be, but one of the things that God has really been dealing with me about, and I've seen lately, is all of the heavy emphasis on wanting to know about prophecy. It seems like that prophecy's just become an end game for a lot of Christians. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying prophecy, and prophecy's in the Word of God, but we have to start with the statement of the Word of God. What? You can't figure it out. That's all there is to it. You can't figure it out. According to the Bible, you don't know what the timetable is because God hasn't told us, and even when Jesus was on earth, he didn't know the timetable. Let's say, you know, I've heard people say today, well, you know, the Antichrist is alive today. I don't know if the Antichrist is alive today or not, but what difference does it make? Really, what difference does it make if the Antichrist is alive today? Because, number one, I don't expect to be under the Antichrist. That's during the tribulation period, and that's not what the Bible tells me. So what difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference the timetable of God. I've heard people say they know when the rapture is going to be, and they've got it figured down. Nobody's ever figured that one out yet, but what difference does it make? When Jesus comes, he comes. And I'm either going to be here or I'm going to be gone already, one or the other. So what difference does it make? But there's an obsession with us, and like I said earlier, Satan doesn't care how much you read the Bible, he doesn't care how much you study the Bible, you go to church, etc., as long as you do it for the wrong reason. And I believe that Satan may have us caught in a web of trying to figure out prophecy, and we're spending so much time on that that we're neglecting some things. So let me give you some examples of what I'm talking about. I don't know if you remember some of the prophecy writers, etc., of the 70s and 80s, okay? Hal Lindsey wrote a book, The Late Great Planet Earth. That was the big deal of that day. Hal Lindsey, I'm not saying that the man was a deceiver. I don't know. He thought he was right. But a lot of people followed him, and they didn't care what the Bible said. It was what Hal Lindsey said and the way he interpreted the Bible. So they read his book, and his book became gospel. So he wrote about the late great planet Earth, how it was going to be gone and destroyed and all that. Do you know when he predicted Jesus would return? On December the 31st, 1988.
Yeah, that didn't happen.
Edgar Wisenot, following the lead of Hal Lindsey, wrote the book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. 88 reasons. It didn't happen. So when it didn't happen, he then predicted it would be 1989. That didn't happen either. 1993, he predicted. That didn't happen either. 1994, it didn't happen either. And then he famously said, only if the Bible is an error am I wrong.
It's not me, it's the Bible.
It's the Bible.
All right.
You've got to find somebody to blame.
Many people followed these people and quoted these people. Many people in the churches read their books, and those books became gospel. Tim LaHaye wrote the Left Behind series. There were a series of 16 novels, and 63 million copies were sold. Again, many of the things that he wrote about were, well, the things that he wrote was fiction, actually. He was using part of scripture, but I mean, there were a lot of things that he made taking liberty and so forth. And, you know, there were people, though, that followed Tim LaHaye, and they said, this guy's got it. This is it. Everything he said was going to be a reality, and they would tell you about that. You remember, like, the Branch Davidians and David Koresh and what happened there? In Easter of 1985, Oral Roberts said God told him he would die at the end of 1986 if he did not raise $8 million. It didn't happen. And he didn't die. Now, I did read one report that a guy who owned a racing company or something at the last minute came in and gave his $8 million so he wouldn't die. But it didn't come in like it was supposed to. There's a writer today, and again, remember, these guys, most of them, claim to be writing novels. You know what a novel is, yeah, especially a novel, it's fiction.
Yeah, it's fiction based on some facts.
Yes, on some facts. So there's a very prominent writer today by the name of Jonathan Cahn. He's written a novel, The Harbinger. He's written The Harbinger 2, and now he's written several other books. And, you know, he's, if you read his history, there's a lot of things about him, whatever. But he's being followed by a lot of people today that whatever he says is gospel. And now he is going back and looking at Jewish oral tradition and a lot of other things and looking at Jewish calendars and putting stuff together and setting a timeline. Most of us probably remember the Y2K thing. 2000, all the computers were going to blow up or something was going to happen. That didn't happen. Halley's Comet, all the things around it. Heaven's Gate Group with Marshall Applewhite. You probably heard about that. Pat Robertson made predictions in 1982, 2006, and 2010, and they didn't come true either. Harold Camping predicted that the rapture would occur in 2011. That didn't happen either. The Mayan calendar in 2012, in December the 21st in 2012, one cycle would end, and that brought a whole lot of speculation about what was going to happen when that happened. And then there was the Big Bang of 2009 in Geneva, Switzerland, when the Large Hadron Collider particle accelerator colliding with smallest particles and was supposed to create a black hole. And we could go on and on. Some of them are religious, some of them are not religious, but we could go on and on. The thing of it is that people are enthralled with mystery. People are enthralled with things they don't understand. And they're willing to read and whatever. I have no problem with people who read the Tim LaHaye books, even though he was wrong on what he did. I have no problem with people who read the Hal Lindsey books. Don't take it for gospel. You can read fiction wherever you want to. And you can look at it and say, but don't start trying to interpret that and say, well, Tim LaHaye said, or somebody else said, it's what the Bible says. That's what we have to see. Look, if you would, at Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. 20. Let's actually look at verse 19. Deuteronomy 18:19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require of him. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if thou say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? Okay? How do we know if it's true or not? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is, the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but that prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. The first time somebody makes a prediction and claims they're a prophet of God, and it fails, that's it. That's it. But we should never really be in the position that we would even be at that point to be deceived, because what? This was written, Deuteronomy was, in the Old Testament, before the New Testament was given. Okay, so what do we have today? We have much more that the Bible has given to us so that we can go check. I hear people say a lot, oh, that's, this person has so much spiritual knowledge, and I'm so inferior to this person, I don't know what they know. You know, there are a lot of people that pretend to be spiritual intellectuals that are specialists in the field that they want to be in. And sometimes that is deception. We need to be real careful. If you say, well, I don't know enough Bible to combat what they're saying, I've got this thing on my hip, and you've got them in your house. Most of these you can chase down about the person and what they're saying and what their background is and what their history is. There are also a lot of scriptures that you can find by looking at, what does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about that? Never take somebody's word for it because you think they know more than you do. I try my best when I preach in church to give scripture for everything I talk about so that you can look at the scripture and know, because it's not what I say, it's what the Bible says. So, very quickly, I'm going to sum it up here, but I've got a couple other things I want to say about this. Again, people may have Bible knowledge, but it's their interpretation, and it may be mixed with other teachings. That's how cults, sects, other religion convince people by the Bible, because they take a part of the Bible, but then they interpret it in light of something else. How much research do you do when somebody tells you something? When there's a person quoting from a book and says, oh, this person's a great prophet, which according to the Bible, we really don't have prophets today. This person is a great writer and they explain the word of God so well. How much research do you do to check to find out the credentials of that person? There is so much untruth that goes on in our society anymore that can be checked out very easily. I had someone come to me a few months ago and say, here's this article about Franklin Graham. And it was a speech he gave in a certain Baptist church, and the things he said. So I just can't believe that Franklin Graham would do that. I just can't believe he'd say that. I looked at it and I said, I'm going to tell you right now, he didn't. I didn't even have to do the research. I knew he didn't. But I did the research, okay? First, I went online and checked to see what it said online about whether this happened or not, and they said it was false. I did a little more, because you see, in this that was given to me, it told you the church and where it was located. When Billy Graham, and what day? Not Billy, but Franklin Graham. I called the secretary of the church, told him who I was. I said, here's what's being said about what happened in your church with Franklin Graham. Can you tell me if it's true or not? She said, is that really still going on? She said, we tried to kill that a long time ago. We thought we had it killed. She said, Franklin Graham has never been in our church. He's never spoken in our church. He never said that at all. Actually, they took some words somebody else and attributed them to Franklin Graham. It took me a few minutes to find out the truth of that. But there are a lot of people that would just as soon pass it on because they want to believe that kind of thing. years ago, Procter & Gamble was being maligned because they had some kind of a symbol on their cans and so forth. And it was being said that Procter & Gamble was a demon company. They worshiped the devil and all this, and it went everywhere. It was in church bulletins. They were sending emails out, and everybody's just printing it as fast as they could get it. They could print it. There was even a newspaper company in Adrian, Missouri, that printed it on a billboard outside of town. They got a nice letter from the lawyers of Procter & Gamble. Nothing about it was true. Several years later, I had some ladies when I was in St. Louis come to me and said, "Here, did you see this? This is about Procter & Gamble." I looked at them and I said, "It's not true. This has been around for years. I have researched it. I know it's not true." You know what the response to me was?
"Oh, you're wrong."
"Huh?
You're wrong."
Yeah. No, it really wasn't that. It was, "Well, we just can't be too careful anyway."
In other words, they were lies.
So let's spread lies that we know are lies because we're trying to protect the truth. We've got to be real careful about what we believe. It's awfully easy to, "Well, it was in a church bulletin. It must be right. It was in a church newsletter. It must be right." Satan will do everything he can to create confusion. And we need to be careful. One last thing was David Jeremiah. Many of you know who David Jeremiah is. I had some people come to me and say, "Did you know that David Jeremiah is selling cannabis?" And I said, "I don't think so." "Oh, yeah, it's out there. He's selling cannabis." Well, when I went on the internet, yeah, David Jeremiah is selling cannabis, but not the David Jeremiah. And what they were doing was using his name in some way, however they were doing it, and promoting it like it was a ministry of that church, you know. But how easy Christians are, you see, these people had not even checked it. Immediately, they believed that David was doing this. And that's scary, isn't it? Because those were Christian people, not lost people, but Christian people that didn't check it out. So Satan is a deceiver. That is his job, and he's very good at it. Do what?
Satan's probably a shareholder of Google.
Probably, yeah. You're probably right. Any comments or anything or questions? Well, have a good week. Let's be dismissed. Fred, would you dismiss us, please?